Colossians chapter 2. The Colossian church has been inundated with false teachers and people that are trying to mix law and grace and people that are trying to obstruct the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, the letter is written to the Colossians to try to clarify some things. When you get to the second chapter in the verses just previous to this, you'll find out that immediately Paul makes a beeline to the cross of Jesus Christ, because the answer to all of the problems, the answer to all of the false doctrine, always lies in the cross of Jesus Christ. So he's told us that our forgiveness comes through Christ and what he did on the cross, not only what he did on the cross, but after he died on the cross. So he goes from the cross, past the death of Christ on the cross, to what Jesus did immediately after that he has now died. When he died, he didn't just go to sleep. He went to work. And there was a confrontation of all the ages that took place. That confrontation was the greatest confrontation of all, because that confrontation led to him robbing the keys of death and hell from Satan himself and allowing us to have the hope of everlasting life, because he died, but he didn't stay dead. So through that, he leads to this great victory that takes place. So they're in this battle with all of these false doctrines, and he starts talking about the victory that they have because of the cross of Christ, because he not only came and died on the cross, he conquered the grave, and he conquered Satan, and he conquered hell, and he has all power to do all things, and he rose from the grave. So he leaves us with this in chapter 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, the reason I say I'm not preaching from this, I'm preaching to it. We know that it's talking about the power of Christ, and the power of Christ over principalities and powers. Well, that's great. But what are principalities and powers? What's that phrase mean? You do know that there is a spiritual warfare going on. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And all wickedness rules in the power of the kingdom of Satan, and all righteousness rules in the power of the kingdom of God. But yet I am amazed, and I don't want you to take this wrong. I am not glorifying Satan, nor am I glorifying his kingdom today. I'm just saying you've got to know his tactics. She talked about us not telling the devil our battle plan, but we also need to know what his battle plan is as well. His kingdom is structured. And I don't know why, but some time back, I started reading about the structure of the enemy, and when I came to principalities and powers in this text, it immediately took me to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he gives us a breakdown of what his strategy is. He has an organized strategy against the church and against believers. He has structure to what he's doing, and we need to know what his plan is and what his structure is. Some things, I don't know, you may have heard it before, but some things I ran across in some of the studies that I went into, I had never heard, even though I've been preaching the gospel all of these years. But it gave me a new understanding of what he meant. We quote this a lot, but really it dawned on me what he was trying to say. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, what's the next word? Principalities, there it is. Against, what's the next word? Powers. There's the two words, but now here's a couple other added from the writing in Colossians. Also against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, all of that is great, but if you just read over it, I think we have a tendency to use our current culture mindset to try to understand what he said to a generation that was living at the time that this was written to the Ephesians. The church of Ephesus was a very strong church. It grew very quickly. It was also battled strongly. Of course, the great apostle John, responsible for sharing and teaching and pastoring. And we know that Paul loved the church of Ephesus. In fact, when he left, you have the leaders of the church around him. They're all weeping because they don't want him to leave. And he has this enormous bond with the church at Ephesus. But when he uses this phrase, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," then he goes on to give four categories. Well, when you use the word wrestle, you automatically probably thought like I think. It's kind of like, you know, there's some things, if you say it, it doesn't need any explanation. If I use the word basketball, every school has basketball, every town has basketball, there's basketball in every major city. You just automatically think certain things when you use that word. That's what happened here. But the thing is, what they would have thought at that time about a wrestler and what we think are two separate things. You've got two individuals in a ring. This is how we think about it. You've got them inside of a ring, and there's a referee that's there, and there's all these rules and guidelines, unless it's WWF, but there's all these guidelines that exist, and they have to follow those guidelines, and the objective is to pin the other individual. But that's not what a wrestler was at the time of the Ephesian church. See, you've had two empires that have clashed, the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. Both consider themselves to be civilized empires. But the more knowledge that they got, the more corrupt that they got, and the more evil that they became. And in every city, by the time you come to this point in time, the Romans took what the Greeks had started and built on it, and it kept growing. So by the time you have the Romans coming along, you understand they're putting emphasis on certain things. One is philosophy. Philosophy's growing. But not only were they growing in intellectual areas and philosophical areas, but also in religious areas. They took everything in. They were all inclusive. They took all of the knowledge of all of these gods to allow people, if you want something spiritual, you can have something spiritual. If you don't want something, that's fine too. But their main focus was also on the physical. They loved trying to take care of the physical. And that's why they were very in tune. If you go back, I'm not saying anything that you don't know if you think about it. Almost every statue you see of a man, you'll see him not completely robed, but to expose in particular his chest, his stomach, because he was muscular. Does that not sound accurate? Well, in order to do that, you have to have time for the physical. So in every major city, there were two large buildings, if not more, that existed. One was a gym. All young men were required to go to the gym, spend a certain amount of time in the gym. They worked on all types of exercises to cut their body to the design that they would be appealing to others, and they love to show their body off. Moving right along. But next to every gym, there was also a large building, a rectangular building, and it was called a palaestra. Now, Palaestra comes from the word palae, which, by the way, the word wrestle or wrestle means palae in the Greek. I won't use many Greek words, but you need to know what it's talking about. Some I've got to use because there's no English word for it, like palaestra. But what does palaestra mean? If I could interpret that word, would you like it interpreted for you? It means house of conflict. So they had a gym to train their body. Then they had a house of palaestra, which was the house of conflict, where that they confronted one another in combative sports and with great conflict came against one another in sporting events to see who was the strongest, who was the best. They had three contact sports, three different contact sports in the Roman Empire, in the Greeks as well. The Greeks started. There were boxers. There was not only boxers, but there was also those that wrestled. And then there was pancratia. Pancratias were different than those that wrestled. Give me a minute and I'll tell you. I know right now you're saying, where is he going? Well, first you've got to understand, we think the same thing. We think boxing, we see two individuals with gloves on, padded gloves. There's a referee, they're inside a ring. Number one, no ring in the palaestra. No ring. There were no boundaries. You kept going. Number two, their gloves. Not what we know as boxing gloves. They took strips of leather that were 12 to 16 feet long originally, and they would start at the elbow and wrap it around all the way down around until it came over their knuckles. On the knuckles, they had metal embedded on the leather strips. Sometimes there was nails that stuck out. The Romans put spiked blades on it. Your defense was the Romans no longer used the strips. It was like a glove that they fit in, but nothing on the underside. It covered the hand hard when it come out. Feel free to look it up. You can find it. But the boxers, they would meet each other head on and then use the backs of that. So the leather, when the nails would come in, the spikes would come in, try not to penetrate into them. They would hold up their hand to box, to block the boxer that was coming at them to make contact. So they had one thing in mind, and that was to beat one another into submission. They would beat on you till you submitted. Are we learning anything this morning? Can I tell you, everything the devil does is to beat you into submission. You say you won't follow me. The devil says you won't go where I want you to go. You won't do what I want you to do. You say you're going to live for Jesus Christ. The devil says, I'm going to beat on you and beat on you and beat on you and beat on you. That's his goal, to beat you into submission. But then there were those that were wrestlers. Now the wrestlers were different. They did not beat the opponent into submission. They tried to throw the opponent, pin the opponent, but sometimes even though they were supposed to have rules, they would break the rules because binding the opponent was their goal. Not beating the opponent into submission, but binding the opponent into a submission, a stronghold. So to get a stronghold, if they felt like they were losing, they would fight dirty, even though there were rules against it. Some of them were known to bite off the ear of their competitor. They were known as well to gouge the competitor's eye out. Take their thumb, they'd catch the ref looking the other way, the umpire, and literally gouged their eye out. not to see them, because they would do what it would take to bind you. Do you know Satan first wants to beat on you, and second, he wants to bind you? The other thing that they had was pancratius. Pancration was a different type of sport. See, boxing was bad, but the wrestling, it was worse. It was more cruel. But pancratius, the rules were just about gone. The pancratius, they could do what nobody else could do. In order to get you to a place to submit, they were experts at breaking bones. When they would come at you, they wouldn't use their fist. But when they'd come at you like a wrestler, they would stay with you until they would break bones. And their main objective was to break your back. So you've got three contact sports. You've got one that wants to beat you into submission, one that wants to bind you into submission, and then the last one wants to break you into submission. I will break you down until finally you have nothing left inside of you. Have you ever wondered why the devil just keeps coming at you and coming at you and coming at you? He's trying to beat you into submission. He's trying to break you into submission. He's trying to bind you. He's trying to tell you what has you will have you forever, and I've got everything set up to make sure that I'm going to win. That's his plan. Maybe I'm preaching to the wrong crowd today. Is there anybody that's in a battle?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
What's he do? He tries to emotionally break you. Physically, he tries to bind you. He will come to your spirit and beat on you. Constant. Never letting up. Now, when he used this word wrestle, they knew immediately what he was talking. He is trying to bind us. He is trying to get us to be bound to the point that we have no liberty. And I want to tell you, after you preach a few years, you see some changes. And one of the major changes that I see in churches all across this nation, I see the binding of Satan. There's no longer the liberty of the Lord that we one time had. There's no longer the freedom of spirit that we one time experienced, because the devil wants to do what he can to bind, whatever it takes to preoccupy you, to keep your mind off the liberty that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a plan to do it. Now, here's the thing. It's only going to get worse as we near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And the only ones that's going to rise above it are those churches that are taught, like we're teaching here today, that you do not have to be beat. You do not have to be bound. You do not have to be broken. There is somebody that is in you that is greater than he that is in the world. He has all power. You may not see the evidence of it right now, but he will not hold you down. He cannot keep you captive. He cannot make you stay where that you're at. Oh, hallelujah. He will set you free by his power through Jesus Christ. Well, how's he going to do that? Four times he uses one word. That word is against. Do you see it in the text? Against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do. But, in other words, we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you know in the Greek, he would have only had to use that word one time, and in that sentence, it would have meant the same thing every time. In other words, he could have said against principalities, powers, rulers. He could have done that, and it applied to all four. But the Lord, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses it four times. He's trying to emphasize to us, well, what's that word against mean? Well, the word against simply means personal contact. So all four of these, if you're a believer, thank God they don't all come at once. And thank God they don't all stay. But you will encounter all four of these in your walk with Christ. Well, what are the four? Well, first, you have principalities. What's principalities? The word principality means ancient, high authority, designated. We know principalities as areas. There are city limits. That's a principality. So he talks about areas that there are this structure where in the hierarchy of Satan's kingdom, there are those that have been given high authority. And by the word ancient, I take it to be probably from the beginning they have been loyal to Satan himself. You do know that he was cast out of heaven, and he wasn't the only one that was cast out of heaven. We know that there are those that have followed him as well. Those that have been with him from the beginning, they're given this higher elevation. And over that, if you will, they almost become the overseers of certain areas, certain regions, certain principalities, certain districts, certain areas. So they are assigned to oversee that. So he said, first, here's the head. Then after that, you've got powers. Well, what's the powers that he talks about? Well, the powers are those that are given authority by those that are in authority. In other words, they bring them and see inside of them what their abilities are, so they are the ones that direct. And to go back to it again, Mary Lou said it before she sang. When you speak it, those with the higher authority say to those, I'm giving you power. They just expose their weakness. Go to that. When are we going to quit taking the mentality of the world and applying it to the church? What do you mean by that? I hear it constantly. Why, preacher, if I come to church and I don't feel it, and I go ahead and praise God anyway, and I go ahead and worship God anyway, I'm being a hypocrite. No, you're not. Tell you what, you've been taught wrong. Do you know God doesn't tell us to praise him when we feel good? God doesn't tell us to praise him when everything's going the right way. And God doesn't tell us to praise him only when he did something for us today. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So you've got to make up your mind. Either you're going to sit there and let the devil know that you're in pain, and he's going to say it's working. They're not saying anything. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to pour it on and pour it on and pour it on. Or you can say within your spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, give me power to rise above this thing today. And regardless of how I feel or what I think or what kind of a week I've had, let me glorify your name and praise you for who you are, because the devil cannot know that he's got me on the ropes. Am I boring you? Good, good, good. I actually heard this. This was unbelievable. The boxers, they have an historical account of one boxer in the Roman Empire that the other one, the other boxer, his opponent, knocked his teeth out. He swallowed his teeth so that the crowd and so that the opponent wouldn't think that he was hurting. I can't even get some of y'all awake. I'd hate to think on a cold morning like this that I put forth all this effort to come into the house of God after God has been so good to us and just come and sit down and say, Lord, I'm just going to let time pass by and let it be another service. Oh, no. The devil ought not know that he's winning. He's not won. He's already defeated. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not the winner. He is not the overcomer. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. There's the powers. There's the rulers of darkness of this world. Here's where evil spirits possess people that's placed as rulers in nations, in cities, in municipalities. For those of you that are in politics, be very, very careful. Everyone says, we need Christians in politics. We need Christians that'll stay true to Christianity in politics. But unfortunately, there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. And I, for one, can find out who you are real quick. Because when it comes down to issues that are a biblical conflict, you will not stand for it. And I'm not talking about just standing for the one or two things that you, I'm talking about things that's in the Bible that you need to stand for. And when you start to go against those kind of things, I don't care what you put behind your name, what party you belong to, you're as crooked as a barrel of fishhooks if you stand up and say one thing and do something else. It's called corruption. Why do good people sometimes start out good and then suddenly become so corrupt? Because of influence of evil spirits. You just thought it was the other party. No, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Always has, always will. Boy, I'm getting you miffed at me now, aren't I? But before the Antichrist can take control, he is going to have to come through beforehand and sway the minds of people all around the world that are in places of rulership. And it's not just a Putin, and it's not just all the other leaders that you want to name. He will work right here in America. He'll work in England. He'll work in Canada. He'll work all around the world, placing the right people. What do you mean by the right people? That they will cower down and do what he says. And we know that he has them now. Well, how do we know that? COVID. He shut the church down in 2 weeks. Moving right along. Some of you may have forgotten some of the things we went through. I don't forget. I don't forget some of the things I battled from Columbus and other places through all of that, because they would say one thing and do something else. Have no respect for them. No respect for them. I don't have to respect them. I can rebuke them. That's what I'm doing today. Cooling off, cooling off. Where'd all that happiness go? He's got to set it up, because he can't be a one world ruler unless he has people in position that will back him when it comes time to rule. And that's exactly what he's doing. He is setting the stage for his appearance worldwide, and he has to do it from top to bottom. He'll do it all the way, just like she said, Jesus rent the veil from top to bottom. The Antichrist, he'll also move from top to bottom. It'll be from the highest right down to the local. Oh, I'm feeling good this morning. It's happening. Happening all around, and some of you have fallen right into it. See, it's going to have to come down where you're going to have to choose Jesus over your political party. You're going to have to choose right over your political party. I, for one, refuse to stand for what's wrong. Right is right and wrong is wrong. It's amazing to me how people call themselves conservative until issues like marijuana come up, and suddenly, that don't matter. I don't know anything about that. What's that all about? It is another thing to see how much authority he can get. It's amazing to me how they stand against certain things and say, oh, it's wrong. But when it comes to gambling, we all make the money off the gambling. Don't preach about that. Oh, don't touch alcohol. We all make the money off of alcohol. Don't bother that. Leave that alone. I'm here to tell you, folks, we need a generation that will say, we will not be bound. We will not be broken. We will not be beaten into submission. We will stand for what is right. And it's here. It's here. I have never been so ashamed of individuals as what I am currently. Totally ashamed. Lie, deceive. But you want Christian on everything. You want to be affiliated with Christ. If we want to be affiliated with Christ, you cannot, Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You cannot be for the things that the world is for and Satan is for and stand for Jesus at the same time. If we're going to be a Christian, let's be a Christian in word and deed. I tell you why a lot of people pick up a lot of things of Christianity. They want the Christian vote, but they don't want the Christian's word. Leave the Bible out of it. Yep. Leave it to where I'm at. Come on now. And I tell you what you're doing. You're going to be bound. Yep. You're going to be broken. And you're going to be beat to death before it's over. Yep. Right now, you can hardly preach a sermon like this without it being cut off. A friend called this week, did a thing on prayer, shut him down on social media. Things he was saying about prayer. Pretty soon it'll all be closed down. But I got news for the devil. We've got a voice louder than his voice. And when he thinks that he's shut her all down, and he's killed the last preacher, and he's stopped the last prophet, and he's shut up the last teacher, and he's got the last Christian to shut their mouth, he'll hear a voice that he never saw coming. It'll be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and there'll be a sound like he never expected, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. That's the promise of his word. What are the spiritual wickedness in high places? Wickedness comes from a word that means definite purpose, training, discipline, direction. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The only thing we have that compares to it is a boot camp, a military boot camp. It is taking raw power, training that power, organizing that power, and sending that power out for a definite purpose. So what you have is a spiritual training camp. But here Paul gives us the revelation. He's saying that angels, you know, we're created a little lower than the angels according to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 verse 5. But here's this raw power that's there. And he's going to train this power to go out. What's the high places that he's talking about? Well, high in so much, the devil's not concerned about outer space. He's not worried about outer space. He's not saying that it's above us. No, he's saying that the height comes down to us to work on us and work in us. So you start, Paul's giving us this revelation. He's saying the satanic kingdom is coming down to where you're at. He's the God of this world. He is the prince and the power of the what? Air. So through his military training, he sends them down. And unfortunately, he's got some things that the church don't have. Oh, we could have it. We don't have it. What's he got? Commitment. Satan's spiritual wickedness, his powers, they're committed to him. The other thing he's got is discipleship. We don't have discipleship. You go to any church in the country, you can't get people to stay for a Bible study, or can't get them to stay for Sunday school. Discipleship. We don't want discipleship. Commitment. We don't want to be committed to church. We want the office. We want the job. We want the title. We just don't want to come. But the truth of the matter is, without commitment, without discipleship, we'll never be able to understand what Colossians 2:15 is all about. So Lord willing, if the Lord allows me to live until Wednesday night, and you've got guts enough to come, we'll deal with Colossians 2:15. I'm not telling you all of this to glorify Satan, because the Lord, through the revelation of Paul, tells us how that we have a way above and beyond all that, and it's not me and it's not you, but I'll tell you how it can be done.